One second. It's nicer than shouting, though, isn't it? It's nicer than raising your voice. Good. Lovely. So you have a Bible study in front of you. Now, very hard, isn't it, to do Bible studies without going into house group mode? Isn't it funny? So I'm going to be quite strict with you now, and I'm going to. You got 45. Oh, I'm off. Let me just check, though. Oh yeah. Oh. That wasted my arm thing because I just shouted. Thank you. Okay. So this is a tool for adult learning. All I've done is lifted something from Uncover, which is the UCCF book on Luke. Done the same with their John material. Done the same with Christianity Explored and Mark. Taken, plagiarized other people's material. Tried to turn it into ways. Tried all sorts of different ways where you, the teacher, have done the homework on the passage so that you're faithful to Scripture. But you're assuming that by allowing people to actually read the passage, wrestle with the passage, look for the meaning of the passage, you do assume that the inevitable outcome is that they'll have works-orientated answers. So when you turn to page 4, which you'll get to, you see there, what might this mean for us? And then you can read the script for yourself. And at the end, do you think Jesus is worth it? Invariably, where the Holy Spirit isn't at work, as far as you can tell, in drawing somebody to himself, the answer will be about how hard we should try to be a better person. As long as you assume that's the normative state of the human heart, and you can't change it, but that somebody wants to read the word, wants to look at the word, you're touching and steering and guiding, facilitating a conversation. You are looking for the point where, in my case, a chap in the group says, I'm a bit like that Pharisee and I don't like it in myself. At that point, you think, oh, God's at work here. No, you're not sure, you're not certain, you're not God, but you're looking for God's word to be doing its work with somebody. One more thing before I set you off. If somebody says, I want to be a learner of Jesus, I'd like to be a disciple of Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, whatever variation you have, I'll say to that man, if he's done any of these with me, I'll say, good, great, let's meet up then in a couple of weeks' time. I would look at the Great Commission with him. But within a month, I've said, who are you going to do one of these with? And it's so easy for somebody who's only known this to do it with somebody else. You may think it's a nightmare thought. They don't bat an eyelid. Because the job of a disciple of Jesus is what? To make disciples of Jesus. I do the boy zero favours at all. If I say, come and do a follow-up course for 6 months with me, until you've got enough knowledge in your head to go and dare tell somebody else anything about Jesus with the Bible in your hands. What on earth is the point in having a Great Commission if you never give somebody the normative assumption that we fulfill it from the beginning? So I'm not giving you this in a sort of game way. I would want somebody to go and do this with somebody else if they become a Christian, with their cousin. You know, not go in the streets. With your cousin, with your mate, with the bloke at work. What did you do last week, Matt? Good Friday. I've been doing this thing where we've been thinking about being a disciple of Jesus, and we looked at this story about this religious guy and a prostitute. Oh, it's really interesting. What was that about? Oh, have you ever read the Bible? Yeah, I did once, actually, when I was a student with a mate. Did you? Yeah, was it interesting? Yeah, it was all right, yeah. Do you want to read the Bible? Nah. Good. What time's the meeting? Yeah, quite interesting actually. Great. What's your lunchtime tomorrow? Yeah, good. Phone. What do I do? I don't know. Which of the Luke ones are you going to do? See that boy when he's had a go. He is buzzing. He's just shared the gospel, the word of God, so he can do its work. That's why I'm giving you this. Not just to dissect like a normal house group meeting. Is that okay? So you've got to read it 3 or 4 times. Look at the questions. Read the story through at your table. I'm assuming people are comfortable to read. So all the human emotional intelligence comes in here. How do people read? Who's comfortable reading? I'm assuming that slightly for the sake of this. Read the story at your table. Let me explain the questions. Read the story at your table. Identify all the characters. You may think, my pals won't do this. I have a pen for everybody. Some write, some don't. I go, right, which character are we choosing first? Let's do the Pharisee. Good. Who's going to read? Manzi? Yeah, okay, I'll read. When one of the Pharisees... Pharisee! Okay, what should we call a Pharisee? P? Yeah, P. Scribble a P on. It's Monday morning in the study when you're preaching Sunday. To have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee. Pharisee, we make a list of the characters. See it? Who are the main characters? Reread the story. Mark the characters. Pharisee. Woman. Then question 3. What do we know about them? Right. Oh, halfway through on this one, somebody always goes, oh, we've had a mare. Simon's the Pharisee. Are we going to go S for Simon and P for Pharisee? Are we going to go SP? Or should we call them all S? And you're stupid banter. You're scribbling all over it. And then you say, right, what do we know about Simon? Oh, and then the fun starts. See, what does it say? What does it mean? Someone's going, Simon, this is really rude, so I can't use the word because it's a bad swear word. At one point, somebody says, right, Simon, what do we know about Simon? And he said, I tell you what, Simon's a real, and he used a really rude word. It's the vernacular. It's his language. I said, why is he that? He said, look at the way he treats this woman. What an absolute beep. Off we go. Right, what else do we know about Simon? Oh, I don't know. He must be a nice bloke because he invited people to his house. See, you're not telling me the answer. Well, he's asked people. Look, he's had people around, hasn't he? I mean, he might have a few bob up. Has he got it? Off you go. What do we know about the woman? Now, try and do it. Throw it all out the window. What do you know about this woman from the passage? And don't say what you don't know. You know, what you think you've read in a commentary somewhere. What do you know from the passage? What do we know about Jesus from the passage? But to do that, you've got to see what the passage says about Jesus. You've got to observe the passage. So if you want to write J, P, if you don't, it's up to you. You're grown up. But you've got to find out what it says about them in order to know what the author means by what he says about them in order to see what we can learn from it. And then we'll turn to the back page. Go for it like kids. Just have a go. I would strongly advise you to get your pen and do P and J for he and the proper noun and see what you come up with. And remember your Bible study skills. Observation, interpretation, application. What does it say? What is the author's intent? And then you'll get to know, what does it really mean for me? Best fun ever doing this for people who don't know Christ. Because they talk 20 to the dozen. Shall we go? Right, we're off. Yeah, do you know what happens after you've done that twice? I just give you little tips and tricks now. At first, people say, okay, I'll try that next time. And then you go, okay, Jim. Hands go up and everyone stops talking. Do it second time. People say, oh yeah, got it. And without fail, the third time you do it, this is what happens. Somebody does this. Your table was concentrating. You were on it. You were on it. You were heads down. But pretty much every other table, people looked at me and said, this is a waste of time.
This is good.
Are you enjoying it, Paul? No, you kept going. There's lots of writing. Put your pens down. Like the exam system. We've got, we break in 9 minutes. And then we've got I think, open field for Q&A for the last period. So maybe we'll finish a couple of minutes early and we'll just add the Q&A into the next bit. Sorry if you hadn't quite finished. Let me just... It seems probably too obvious, but I'll just do it anyway. So you can see, I've come around a few tables, what's behind this. You bright people, you think for yourselves. There's not a handbook on this. But I am pushing you on the big picture of things, which is if we're going to let God's word do its work, and if we're going to make disciples of Jesus who can make disciples of Jesus, then the power of the word of God has got to be at the heart of that process. So what we've looked at today is the easy thing that everyone's spoken about 100 times, which is you've got to go, not come. We know you need to go to other people. We've looked at the fact that going means that you're better at being normal. You're entering community. You're opening conversations. You're asking people questions. You're being a normal human being in the communities, whether it's the barber or the shop or the school gate. And then we saw that you're not negotiating. Do not negotiate for who you'll talk to. You have no idea. When you ask a question, how did it go? And they say something to you. When you ask a question about the Christian faith or church, or you have no idea who's going to answer with an affirmative. You just don't know. So don't negotiate down that you're only going to get people to come who are like you to events that you think you might get them to. Stop negotiating. Talk, ask questions, be a normal person. But all that may stand fine. But when it comes to any kind of Bible study, the one thing I've been trying to push at you this afternoon, if I might put it that way, is that I'm saying God's word does its work when people actually hear or read it most. So the Bible study method I'm suggesting often may not have questions on it. It may not have the opening question. I've just lifted this from Uncover. Makes for a good chat over a bite to eat before we go upstairs with our coffees to read page 2. But if I'm meeting a chap in a very public place, I might just print off the story. I'd always give him a pen, but I don't care if they pick the pen up or not. The boy who I talked about works with travellers. He'll read it out to 2 or 3 chaps, and he'll get them to retell the story he's told, because they can't read, some of the boys. He gets them to retell the story and spot what's missing, or are learning. Oh no, you missed the hair bit. Okay, let's try it again then. What did we miss there? Okay, I'll read it again. Have we got everything? It's the repetition of scripture that you are so used to. Always read the passage before the sermon. Always read it in the house group before we start. It's so obvious to us that we miss it. And the most powerful thing you can do for somebody who doesn't know Christ, when there's the Lord of the harvest, every single time you do this with somebody, nearly every time, somebody will say, in an unchurched world, I had no idea that's what the Bible's like. This is the thrill of it. People say, I have no idea that that's what the Bible's like. What a great story. We think, well, everybody knows the stories of Jesus. They don't. The periphery of your church does. You know, the child who's been to church. And people don't know the stories. Their jaws drop at these stories. They want to come back and look at the story again. It's incredible. But it's because you've let them read, hear, articulate, discuss, dissect the story. Invariably they come to an answer that's a works-based answer. But you know what? If you're going to work through Mark or Luke, you'll get to the cross. You look at the whole gospel. You structure the whole gospel. I've got some people, I haven't done Matthew yet. I'm on a 3-year cycle with some people. They haven't professed faith in Christ. We've done Matthew, we've done Luke, Mark and John. I'm going, I haven't got 5 Gospels. You better get saved by the end of the 4th. That's why I interrupted you. Please remember that moment. Please remember that moment where it took you 8 minutes to default to expert teacher of house group, asks questions of idiots around the table who have to give an answer that when they're guided like a forensic sort of, yes, Graham. Thank you, Graham. Paul, what exactly does it say in the 3rd word of verse 17? It took you 8 minutes to get to the point where we're waiting for that to happen. And you probably wouldn't have read scripture much at all for the next hour. But once you started saying, Read it. What's it say? Right, what do we know about him? Oh my word, your body language was in it. Now just think, you've got to start believing that people who don't know Christ, who God could be at work in, who welcome you to their house, will see Christ in Scripture. But more important than you, it's people who you might help come to Christ. And from the day they start thinking about the Christian life, you're teaching them to fish before they even know they're going to be a Christian. Because you're putting the tools of the trade in their hands. The Word of God. It's a long game, this. It's a long game. But it's so worth playing. It's so worth playing. Now, let's have a break then. How long do we break for, Nick? Till quarter past. Oh, well, 2 minutes earlier then. So you can go home early. And then we'll come back. Perhaps around the table, come up with a key question, stroke issue that you think it would be worth the rest of the room hearing from what we've done today. And let's try and dialogue with 2 minute answers to the key issues, questions, critiques that come up for our last session together. Okay? Good. So see you at 13 minutes past.